Let's close our eyes and pray before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, O Lord. What a privilege for us to come this morning to worship you, to rejoice in you, O Lord, as one family of God, where we could corporately worship you, Lord. Lord, as we come to a time of worship and listening to your word, we pray the Lord will speak and minister to us and bless our hearts to continue to grow in faith and trusting you so that we will be a witness for your glory, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be looking, we are a week, 2 weeks ago, I preached on James chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. And we'll be continuing our series this term in the book of James. And today we'll be looking at verses chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. When you look at the book of James, I've spoken about this in my preaching 2 weeks ago, but James is someone who's writing to his people a pastoral epistle. He's encouraging people who are scattered around the nation in the Southeast Minor Asia, where people are suffering and being tested. And he's writing to them to encourage them, but also the people who are there in Jerusalem as well. And when you look at James' life, James is somebody, there's so much beauty about his life. When Peter went to plant churches and teach in the different churches in Asia and Asia Minor, James, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes a prominent leader in Jerusalem church. We're talking about in that way, he's somebody looked after during a severe persecution from the Jewish leaders. You know, for the Christians during that time, it's not an easy life. There was so much of test and trials and persecuted from all the sides by the Jewish leaders for their faith in Jesus Christ. But James has been encouraging them to stand the test because they love God. Not because they're going to receive a reward from the Lord, but because their love for God. And he also, as we've seen, he's a man of prayer. He's always a man of prayer. And we see later in the first chapter and also in the later chapters, we're going to see how he emphasizes on prayer, to come to God in dependence in prayer. And he also one of the men who's a peacemaker. So this man who's writing to the people to encourage them. And here we come to a place where, you know, as he starts, he says, I'm a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says he's not taking pride as a leader of the church, but as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to a place who he's writing to, and then he says, greetings, and he says, consider pure joy. He says, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he says, during the test, during the trial, during what God allows in your life, it is for your good. Because the one who called you is faithful, he will sustain you. But during that time, stand firm in your faith. Endure. Be patient, because out of this, God has a great plan for you to make you perfect and complete. So stand firm. He will give you the strength, but also there's something beautiful going to come out of it. In the testing of your faith, consider it a pure joy. Because God is allowing this so that you will come out pure as gold. Remove all the impurities, as 1 Peter talks about. He sends you through this fire of furnace so that you'll come out as a refined gold. All the impurities will be taken away and you'll be precious in the hand of the Lord. Amen? And he talks about, you know, I used the Greek word hypomone, which is remain under. Don't try to escape. Don't try to run away. Don't try to curse God or speak against Him, but trust in Him. He will look after you. Remain under during this time, which is the word perseverance or patience here. And when you stood the test, you know, you will become complete. You will mature. And it also talks about if you lack anything, ask the Lord for wisdom, because He is the God who is going to give you wisdom how to pursue, how to stand firm. And he goes on to talk about, you know, your faith should be focused on God alone and shouldn't be double-minded. Should be focused on Him. It should be single-minded, not wavering and tossing around, but be trusting and anchored deep in the love of God. Amen? And now it comes to a place of encouragement, where he goes on to talk about brothers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Sometimes people say, oh, why he keeps shifting to theme to theme? You know, James is the wisdom literature in New Testament, which is very similar to Proverbs from the Old Testament. He uses a lot of his teaching from Proverbs and also from the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And here we see in the first chapter is mostly there's a key note that he wants to address, and later chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, he wants to expand on it and he explains more on it. So now we see that in the verse 9 and 10, he talks about brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. See, during his time, around 20 years, he was the leader of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem in the first century. There's so many things they went through. One is persecution, but also, on the other side, we see a great famine at that time. There was so much of struggle for the people of God in Jerusalem. We see that in the New Testament, where Paul is raising funds in Antioch and other places to send that supply to the poor people who are living in Jerusalem. Because people are suffering. There are people who are suffering and struggling. On the other hand, we could see the first century church, they sold everything, they shared with one another and lived together. But also on the other hand, where there's so much of poverty that is going around in that place. During this time, he's writing to these people, but he's also a man of faith who trusted the Lord in this time. And as he's writing, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. When you're poor, when you're tested with poverty, don't worry about it. Stay under, remain under, because in Christ you are rich. Christ alone is your riches. In Him, you have a high position, so don't worry about it. Maybe not on this earth, but in the days to come, you will be in His presence, which is the high position that you can ever ask for. And he goes on to say, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. He turns to the rich brothers and he says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom fails and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes out about his business. The test of poverty for the poor people, the riches are the test for the rich people. He says, he's warning them very strongly, don't take pride in your riches, but take pride in your humility, in your low position. Because these things will pass away like a wild flower. Because in the ancient Near East, in Israel, what we see is, you know, there are beautiful flowers, but doesn't stay for a very long time. When the east wind, the hot, scorching wind comes, all the flowers will wither away. The blossoms will fade away. It'll be destroyed. And it says, when you go about your business, thinking about the riches will look after you, When you try to put your trust on the riches, when you put your trust on the security of your riches, when you put your dependence on the riches, these things will fade away. When these things fade away, you will fade away too. And he's warning them. He's not saying your riches will fade away. The rich man will fade away. So take pride, take glory, rejoice in low position, in humility. The test of your poverty or riches, both of them have to come to the feet of the cross, which makes both of them equal. Because we both, the rich or poor, no matter who you are, you need the mercy of God. And there we are all equal. Amen? So when we are tested, remain under. And he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So this is a key verse here in this passage. See, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. See, he's not talking about the blessedness as happiness. It's not something which is going to fleet. It go up and down. It's going to be there for a moment and not the next minute. He's talking about joy. The joy of the Lord, which in the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. When you go to the previous verses, consider pure joy when you're going through suffering. Consider pure joy when you're going through trials. Consider pure joy when you're going to temptation, so that you will remain under that. So, the trials are testing of your faith, and the testing of your faith produces perseverance. As Paul says, perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Amen? So when we see this testing of your faith produces perseverance, and where this perseverance leads you, perseverance leads to a place of complete maturity in Christ. And that's what the goal is all about. For us to mature in Christ, come into the image of God. And that's what God wants to do in our life in Christ when we receive Him. And it doesn't stay there. That yields the crown of life. So when you look at the crown of life in the scripture, you know, in the Hellenistic Greek culture, it is when the victor comes, it's an honor, a diadem or a wreath that has been given to them. As an honor. And here it says, it will be given to us a crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. So that's a very important part. We miss out that last bit. It's been given to those, God has promised to those who love Him. We persevere, become complete in Christ. So you yield the crown of life, where the crown of life itself, the righteousness of God in our life, Christ Himself, or in when we go and meet Him one day, when we die, after death, when we go and meet Him, receive this crown of life, life eternal in Him. But to those who love Him, that's the important part. See, the love is not transactional here. It's relational. It's very important here. We are not loving God because we're going to receive a reward from Him. We love God. That's the motive there. Your relationship with God. As a husband loves the wives, and wives love their husband, and parents love their children, the friends love one another. What is the motive there? There's a love. We don't think about friends that who comes to you just for the sake of what they want to receive from you. I don't think they are true friends. If I go to Nathan's house just expecting that he will give me something, and if that is my only goal for my friendship with Nathan, I don't think our friendship is going to last for a very long time. But whenever we go and meet, we rejoice in the Lord, because, see, imagine, he's born in the U.S., he's living in New Zealand. I'm born in India, living here in New Zealand. You know, worshiping the Lord in this church together. How did we come together? Because of a love for God. And that love has brought this love together for one another. So we don't expect something from each other. We rejoice in the Lord because of a love for God. Amen? So that love is important with God. And the Lord who has made covenant love with His people of Israelites, the same love that He has made covenant with us, to love Him. And that love should not be seeking the reward. Because of this reward, I will love God. No. Now I love God because I love Him. As simple as that. The love should be the motive. Because Christ becomes my crown of life. Christ becomes my eternal life and life here on earth. So Christ becomes my Savior. He becomes my salvation. He is my Savior. He becomes my Lord. He is my King. He is my Master of my life. Christ becomes my Counselor. Because of His counsel, I believe in Him. He's my wonderful Counselor. And Christ becomes my treasure. He's my inheritance. So I don't go to Jesus because just for He has saved me. I go to Him because I love Him. I don't trust Him and out of fear or out of duty because He's my Master. I have to be so worried or else He's going to punish me. No, I do it because I love Jesus. Amen? He's my Master. He's my Lord. I love Him and so I persevere. Because I know my Master will look after me. He's not going to leave me. He's my treasure. He's my ultimate treasure. No matter what this fleeting world gives me, I don't care about it because He is my ultimate treasure. He is my inheritance. When He becomes my inheritance, I don't care about what the other things going to offer in this world. Because my God is my provider. Amen. You know, sometimes when you go through life, at times the present situation might be alarming, scary, worrying. You don't know what you're going to do. But at times when you look back, you will see the hand of God that protected you, provided for you. And you'll come back and say, wow, now I understand. Now I understand. I tried to do things on my own, but God has directed my steps. And when you look back and see in the grand picture that God has in store for us, there is something great that God is doing in our life. Amen? I remember one of my close friends, I was with Youth with a Mission organization for a year after my university degree. I met this guy who was teaching there. He became a very good friend of mine. He had a polio leg, you know, when you have a polio. During that time, I think they didn't have a proper polio vaccination. So he was born with this, the leg was, he couldn't walk properly. And he got to know in the newspaper, there was an advertisement. There's a surgery that can they correct the leg, the foot, and so he can walk properly. So he went to the doctors. He had the surgery. But later, he felt there was something wrong. They did the bandage and everything, and he came to know there was severe pain. And some of them said, no, you need to go back to the doctor and check. And when they went, the doctor was not available, so they went to some emergency service, and they got to know they didn't do the operation properly, and the whole leg was infected, so they have to remove the whole leg. And he was sharing with me, Alex, I went for a surgery to correct my leg, but I lost my leg. So I've seen him without that leg, you know. And he said, Alex, during that time, I didn't have money to get a prosthetic leg, but God provided me through someone to get something. Somebody donated from Germany, a prosthetic leg. And somebody provided, God has provided for them. And he said, in these years of pain, in the years of struggle, I come to know God more closer. And I love Him more. I love Him more now than what I used to. I understand the goodness of God. I said, I can't take that. Because I've seen Him When I went to meet him one day morning, he was limping and coming to open the door. I was shocked to see him that way. But he said, the goodness of Lord is more than I can take in this life, Alex. He also the one who told me this. Significant times in life are not always significant when you're going through it. But it looks very insignificant. But when you look back, those insignificant moments are the ones which have shaped your life. Amen? And what can you say? All you can say, Lord, I love you. And when you look at young people, somebody who loves football. This young man was asked by his father, he has to take him to school early in the morning, he has to do a couple of hours of training after school, a couple of hours training, physically draining, physically tiring. Even Saturdays he cannot spend time with his friends, he has to go for training. And they asked, like, your body is sore, do you still want to do this? He said, I don't want to do it. It's painful, but why do you want to go? Because I love football. Because I love football. I know my body is sore. I know it is tiring. But I still want to do it. You know why? Because I love football. I know the life on this earth is painful. It's tiring. The trials, the tests, it is not easy when you are going through the suffering. But you know what? A love for God will help us. Love for God. He will sustain us. He is not a God who promises and leaves you in the street. He's a God, when He promises, He will carry us through. Amen? Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's not someone who starts and leaves you there, but He's someone who starts and brings to completion. And that's who our God is. Amen? And that's where the next passage, the next verses. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Because sometimes when you're going through the suffering, we end up in a place to say, God is not good. He's the one who allowed this. Maybe He wants me to ruin. No, God is not the one who tempts you. He allows tests. He allows trials because He wants you to come out of this pure, perfect, mature, so that you can receive the crown of life in Him. He doesn't want you to be destroyed in that process. And who does that is what we're going to look here. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God is not someone who tempts you, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. He's very clear about it. God cannot be tempted, and God is not the one who tempts you. So then, where does it come from? But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. See, you might not see a parallel here, but there is a parallel. Consider pure joy when you go through tests. Trials, because testing your faith, it brings to a place of perseverance. It leads to completion, which leads to eternal life, life in Christ, to those who love Him. But when you look at this, when you are tested, when you don't withstand, and you start blaming God. But what is here happening here is the evil desire. See, God is not the source of evil desire. But the desires are put in our hearts by the Lord. Hunger. Do you think it's a normal thing? Yes. But the moment hunger goes to gluttony, it becomes an evil desire. In a covenant relationship with a husband and wife, the intimate relationship, the desire that God puts in between a man and a woman. The moment you practice it out of marriage, or young people, when you do it out of lust, then it's an evil desire. Saving money for future, it's a desire that God puts in our heart. The moment you want to be greedy to save wealth for your sake and selfish desires, it becomes evil desires. So here he very clearly says, he borrows from Proverbs, he's dragged away, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. He's been lured into it and enticed. You know, in a fishing, when you take a hook, but you hide it in a bait and you throw it, the fish will see the bait, but it doesn't know the hook under it. And Proverbs very clearly says, the folly, the harlot, who, waiting for the naive young man to destroy his life. And here, the desire that God gives in our life, when we do not bring it to God, but when we started to go beyond that, you fall to it. It becomes an evil desire. And when you continue in that evil desire, when you spend more time on it, when you know it is not right, instead of coming to the Lord and repenting, you continue to sin. The evil desires gives birth to sin. When you continue to sin again and again and not yielding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you continue in your sin, not repenting and coming back to the Lord, it gives birth to death. So perseverance leads to completion, and completion leads to crown of life, which is eternal life. Here, when you do not persevere, when you go against it and sin, yield to the evil desires, gives birth to sin. And when you do not repent and come to the Lord, it leads to death and eternal death. Isn't it scary? The same passage talks to you about eternal life, but also death. So later, he talks about, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Don't be deceived by any of the teachings. Don't be deceived by the enemy. Don't be deceived by the influence of this world. Don't be deceived by your own flesh that wants to fall for it. But submit to the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't be deceived. Don't be naive. My dear brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about by hearing the word of truth, you are saved. Amen? There is power in God's word. So when you are deceived, or when you fall into this, come to the Lord, because the word of God can change your life. If you do not know the Lord, if your life is being tested, God says there is mercy, there is grace, and He can change your life. But even to those who knows the Lord, but if there is anything in your life that you are struggling with, God says, come to Him. He's a God who is full of mercy, which is above judgment, which you're going to see in the later passages. God is a God who loves to forgive us, my friend. But the enemy keeps saying, stay and rot in the filth. But God says, no. I'm going to change your life. Come and trust in me. Amen. See, beautifully he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. God is the one who gives every good and perfect good is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. This is the only place in the Bible it's used, the Father of the heavenly lights. God is the one who created the sun, moon, and the stars. He's the Father of the heavenly lights. You know, those days in the Middle Eastern or ancient Near East culture, in Egypt, we can see that every celestial being is considered as a god. But at times when they are not answering, they'll go to another god. They pray to moon god. If it's not answering, they go to sun god. They go to sun god. If it's not answering, they go to rain god, fertility god. But who is the creator of all the lights? God himself. God is the one who is the creator of all the lights. And in John chapter, we see God is the light who is the life in mankind. So when we trust in him, there is life in him, and that life is from the Lord, who is the Lord of light. Amen? Not somebody who is going to keep changing like a shadows. See, when you look at the sun is not going to disappear. It's always there. The earth is the one revolving, and we are the one who are not seeing it. The darkness is not that sun is going away and sleeping in the night and coming up in the morning, as we young people think when we are a child. No. The sun is always there. At times we are like that. God is always there. We are the ones who are not able to see him at times when the sin covers our eyes. But God says, come to me. Put your trust in me, because I'm not like a shifting shadow, keep changing. I'm always the same. I'm the Father of the lights. Amen? Before all the celestial being has been created, God's light was always there. Amen? He's always there. That shows that you can depend upon him. That shows no matter what, he is always there and he's unchanging. And changeless people like us can go back to him and say, God, you're unchanging. I will depend on you. Please help me. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. At the end he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We become children of God by hearing the word of truth. By hearing the word of truth, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are justified in the presence of God. We are made righteous in the presence of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a precious gift is that, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You know, first fruits in the Old Testament, when you have the first harvest, you bring the first fruits to the altar of God, and it belongs to God and the people who serve in the altar of God. And it also says there's more harvest to come. And as he's writing to those Christians or Jewish Christians, Christians during that time who were suffering, don't worry, consider it as a pure joy. Endure, because there's more greatness and glory to come in the presence of God. Amen. There's a crown of glory. The crown of glory you will receive. We might be a kind of first fruits all he created. So when we go through, see, always remember that times what we forget is take a pause and think about who we worship. Because the God you worship, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he did not stay in heaven and say, let this people, let them change. He has come down from heaven. The scriptures say foxes have holes, but the Son of God does not have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have a place to stay. He was persecuted by the Jewish leaders. He was crucified. But he persevered. He endured so that we can endure in him. Amen. The Lord we worship, he went through this. He doesn't, he's not a God, okay? I always use this as an example. I know it's funny, I shouldn't put my own people that. In India, I've seen the moment you get a job in the public sector as a physical trainer or something like that, oh, it's a good job, you get a good pay, you don't need to do any workouts. So you'll be like telling the people, okay, now it's time to run, and you'll be standing with a whistle. But I've seen in other places, one of my friends who's a physical trainer in a University of Canterbury, he trains rugby players and fast bowlers in a national team. This guy, we both are same age, but he's so fit because he has to keep himself fit to train other people. When they run, he has to run faster than them. So as a trainer, he cannot just stand and tell them what to do. He runs with them. He has to excel and be a role model. So the God you worship is not a God who stands and tells you how to suffer and persevere and how to love him. He's a God who showed us what suffering is, how to endure in the suffering, and how to love God with all your heart. The commandment is love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything. Love your Lord. But in that you will find the treasure. And that treasure is God himself and eternal life. Amen? As a church, you know, one of the things I've always been challenged is when I meet with in the pastoral visits, when I meet with elderly people, I learn so much from them. When you are old, in your late 70s or 80s, I'm not saying old, elderly, but I was told by somebody you shouldn't call old. In that, with so much of knowledge and wisdom, so much of experience, you know, losing your loved ones, going through so much in your life, ups and downs, you sit with them and talk to them. They have seen everything. You know, I'm in my 40s. You know, some of the things what I've seen, I'm still so much to see in my life. We live in a broken world. I say, oh, I'm loving God. But when I sit with those people and listen to their stories, listen to their what they've went through, and still, because my dad is in his late 70s, at times the challenges that he goes through with his loneliness, with his pain and his struggles. But I listen to him. All I could do is cry with him. But also given me so much of interest to spend time with elderly people. How do you love God after seeing all this? After going through all this painful and good and bad experiences? So God has given you one more year to love him more deeper. Amen? I've listened to the sermon and read this. I can't clearly say who and when. But this person, he went as a missionary to Egypt. He learned Arabic. And during the Second World War, the British called them to help them to translate the language, because he was eloquent in that language. And later, after the war, he settled down in London and he became a teacher and pastor. During the time, he had three children. The oldest daughter, she was a missionary to Congo, where she was abused. And because of that, she has to come back to California as she was recovering from her trouble and what she went through. She fell down the stairs and she died, choking on her own saliva. And a second daughter, she didn't have such a tragic death, but she also died at a very young age. And they had a son who was a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant mind, very intellectual. He was studying in Cambridge, and they had people in Oxford where they debate, you know, the young minds would debate about the policies of lawmaking. And he was a bright student. At the age of 21, he had a brain cancer and he died. His wife, at an old age, she had Alzheimer's and she died. And in his old age, when they called him for a speech, because he couldn't teach anymore because of his memory loss, so he said, I'm not going to take any more teachings or preachings anymore. But when they invited him to share about his life and few questions to ask, by recounting on all this life experience, he said, I cannot count the blessing and goodness of the Lord in my life. I cannot. And I listened to that. It just shook me. You go through all this thing and you come and say and praise and worship God. And that's the love of God. Amen. That's the love that God has revealed to his children. And when you look at the cross, what the Lord has done for our sake, and nothing can stand before it. Amen. And all we can say is, God, all I can say is praise you and worship you and continue to love you, Lord. And that is what James is encouraging his people at that time to the Christians then, but is also to us today. Our Lord is faithful. Continue to persevere, because he will refine you like a gold, remove all the impurities, and bring to a place of completeness and maturity so that you will receive the crown of life. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, O Lord. As we sang before this, rejoice in the Lord, and also not to seek the world, but not to put the world before us, but the cross before us, world behind us, and follow you, Jesus, and follow you. Lord, at times in our life it is painful. At times in our life the suffering and the challenges and the trials and temptation that comes into our life is not easy, Lord, but we know who is with us. You are with us, the Father of heavenly lights, who are not like a shifting shadows, who are always unchangeable. We trust in you, Lord, and we pray the Lord will help us and bless us and continue to lead us where one day we will come and rejoice in the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.